And that is a wonderful thing. Wonderful to be able to be with you and wonderful to be able to preach on this particular topic. It's not a topic that is new to any of us. And it's one that I'm sure each of us have given consideration to. And I'm sure there's nothing that I say is going to be new. But yet it is something that we need to be reminded of from time to time, the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And we know that Jesus promised to build His church in Matthew 16:18, and build her He did, Acts chapter 2. He built her as the only institution, and I stress that, the only institution through which mankind could be saved, and to her He adds those who obey Him, Acts 2:38, 41, and 47. We recognize, as has been pointed out in many lessons this week, that there are those who would deny those truths, but the Bible still says that they are true, that He did only build one church, that He only adds to that church those who obey His will, and therefore those who do not obey His will are not added. And it doesn't matter how excited they are concerning the group that they're with. It doesn't matter the works that those groups do. They are not His body. And it is only His body they're going to have salvation. But sadly, not all of the added understand or take seriously the church's purpose. As has been stated, and again, a number of lessons, there are a number of things that are going on in various congregations of the Church of Christ that are wrong. Now, I do not want to come across as to have anyone think that there are no faithful congregations, because there are many. And there are many things that are right in many of the congregations. And there are those who are striving to the best of their ability to do what is right, and they're not going to let anybody turn them away. But sadly, even among those faithful congregations, there is an attitude concerning this subject that I'm afraid is prevalent. And it may even be prevalent in your mind, or at least in your lack of action. And so as we go through this lesson, I want you to think about that. I want you to consider yourself concerning this particular subject. And I'm going to begin by saying something that I will probably repeat near the end of the lesson. We're told to go into all the world, and we're told to go to preach the gospel, and we'll get into the specifics of that in just a moment. How often do we really think that that applies to us? Now, I recognize that everybody can't go in the sense of to some foreign land, and I recognize that everybody can't do the things that someone else can do. But yet all of us have a responsibility in one way or another concerning that going. I get a little impatient sometimes. And one of the areas that I get impatient with is driving, especially in the city. One of the reasons I get impatient about driving is because there are traffic lights. And it seems that we wait half of our life at traffic lights. And so when someone is not paying attention to that traffic light and it turns green, I'm ready to go. And it takes 15 minutes, it seems, for that car to leave, and therefore it takes 30 minutes for me to leave. Now, I know I'm exaggerating the time, but that's what it seems like. Do you ever think that way? I see some of your heads going that way. Yeah, all of us get frustrated. We're busy people. We want to go. We know what a traffic light means, therefore, when that light turns green. Now, let me make that application to what I'm talking about here. The Lord said, go. How many of us go? How many of us think about going? How many of us just sit there like that car that sits in front of that green light until it's almost turned red, and then I have to sit again through that light? If I hope it's a good enough illustration for you to get to think about what I'm saying. But even in good and faithful congregations of the Lord's body, this is an area that I think sometimes we have a tendency to just kind of back up. Everything's not perfect, and so I can't go. We don't have all the money, so I can't go. Well, how's the gospel going to be taken if we who are in the faithful congregations of the Lord's body don't go? But again, I say, not all added understand or take seriously the church's purpose. In some instances, she has ceased to become the life-saving station Christ intended and has become only a social club. Wanting to become like those around her, she has become everything to everybody and therefore has become nothing to anybody. And we, of course, have got to make sure that we don't do that. We've got to make sure that we take seriously what He says when He says to go. That really means go. It's like a big green light that we're to go. Now, as with that traffic light that I mentioned, there is a red light in that there are some things we cannot do. There are some things that we must make sure that we do not involve ourselves in because they're not authorized, they're not right, they're simply wrong. And there's a caution light that we need to be very cautious, therefore. We need to pay attention to what we're doing. We need to make sure that we are doing those things that are correct. But then He says, go. And so we must recognize that we don't want to become like those round about us. We don't want to become like those who even we would consider faithful but aren't doing what God has said to do in this particular area. But we want to be what God wants us to be. That we as individuals want to be that way. We want to encourage the congregations in which we attend to be that way. One of the things I've tried to teach my children all their lives, how much it's taken, I don't know. We'll see one of these days. And sometimes I see that it hasn't maybe as much as I wish it would. But that is, you need to be one that is influencing those around you instead of allowing them to influence you. Now, we're all influenced by one another, but the fact is that we need to be, being children of God, and all my children thankfully are, we need to be ones that indeed, the Bible says, are the light to the world. Instead of them influencing us to do things that we ought not to do, to have attitudes we ought not have, we need to be influencing them to have the attitudes they should have and to do the things they should do. Well, this is true when it comes to us as individuals and the congregations with which we work, with which we worship. There are those who have attitude, man, I don't have time. The church can't spend money on that. We've got to make sure that the parking lot is paved. We've got to make sure that the building has a new roof on it, even though it won't need it for another 25 years. Well, maybe we're the ones that are going to have to kind of push and tug and encourage and challenge that, look, those things will take care of themselves. We've got to go and do the work of the Lord, and that involves taking the gospel to the world. And so it is my task to encourage and challenge us to do that, to be about the business of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I'm going to start by looking at I consider, as I have studied the Old Testament, one of the greatest men of the Bible, and the reason I consider him so great is because of his attitude. I'm sure all of us recognize that attitudes determine a great deal about us. Have you ever been around somebody that just never wanted to do anything? He's not going to do anything. Have you ever been around somebody that had an attitude, man, I want to get to work? He's the worker. And so it is that our attitudes are so important, and hopefully all of you got the outline. It has the verses there for you to consider. But the man I'm talking about is Caleb, of course. Taking our mountain, our world for Christ is so important, and Caleb is a great man of God from the past. He had confidence that God's people could take the land God had promised if only they would do as he said. Now, I like to think about him because I see, unfortunately, and I hope my judgment is wrong, but I see that there are many, even again in the faithful congregations of the Lord's body, who don't think we can do what God asks us to do, take the world for Christ. And yet we have Caleb, long time ago, who had the attitude that he could. Look, if you will, at Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You think of that attitude. You think of that confidence. It is very clear, isn't it? Look again at the latter part of verse 9. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Now, the key is that, isn't it? The Lord is with us. Fear them not. It doesn't matter their strength. It doesn't matter what they can do. Don't fear them. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And although the majority of his brethren failed due to unbelief, he didn't. Sometimes we have the attitude, well, we can't do it because we're so small. There are so few of us. Here was Caleb. Now, he wasn't able to convince them to go on back into the promised land and take it. But he had that confidence, and therefore he succeeded. In spite of all those who failed, he succeeded. Many years later, look at Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. We're going to read several verses here. But again, it shows his attitude. And it's not just his attitude at the time, but it was his attitude many years later. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto me, to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. Why? Well, he answers, Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, was this man, he's grown older, is he just remembering in the past? You know, sometimes people have that. They can't think in the future or the present. They only think of the past. Well, he was thinking of the past, but he was thinking of the promise that was given. And he recognized the promise was given because he had wholly followed the Lord. And so we continue in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. You think of that, and think of our attitudes. And I may ask some of these questions again before the lesson is over. But think of the great man Caleb. Think of how he still desired and intended on doing what God said. Many hindered him before. He had to wander in the wilderness with them. He lived because he was faithful. And now 45 years later, he asked for that mountain. Verse 12, continuing, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Oh, what an attitude. If the Lord be with me, I will be able to drive them out, as he said. Now, what is my attitude, whether it be at home, because that's mission field as well, or whether it be going to Jamaica or some other place that maybe you have opportunity to go, what is the attitude oftentimes? Can't be done. I can't do it. I don't have the strength. And yet we have the strength to do whatever else we want. But so many people have that attitude, can't be done. And yet here's Caleb, such a great example, who says it can be done. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now it took Caleb much patience, something that oftentimes we don't have enough of maybe. I surely don't when I get at those traffic lights. But it took him much patience, it took him much perseverance and effort to take his mountain. And so will it be with us. But why is it that Caleb was able to do what he did and have that attitude that he had when others weren't able to do so? It is because he had the determination and the desire to do what God expected. And there's where we have to ask ourselves, do we as individuals have the determination? Do we have the desire to save the souls of man? To do what we can? Nobody expects us to do anything we can't. God doesn't expect us to do anything we can't. But what about that which we can do? He recognized he could, and he recognized it was because God was with him, and he recognized it was because as long as he did what God said, God would bless him. Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had another spirit. Now, I'm not talking about, and he is not in this text talking about a miraculous spirit. He's talking about a different attitude, a different purpose. And I hope and pray that each of us will be encouraged by this and other lessons to have that spirit, the spirit that God expects of us as he expected of Caleb. He had such determination because he believed God. And I'm convinced more and more, and it's a sad thing, and again, I hope I'm wrong, but I'm convinced more and more that there are more and more who do not believe. You look back in the Old Testament, and oftentimes the reason they didn't do what God says, it simply says, is because of unbelief. And that's exactly why many do not do what God says in this area and any other, because they don't believe. Another important lesson we all need to learn from Caleb is that the work is just that, work. And we should not expect the taking of our mountain, of our world, for Christ to be easy. Hebron was a mountain that was inhabited by a race of giants who lived in walled cities. And notice something, he didn't ask for someone else to do it. He asked that he be able to do it, that he and his family be able to do it. One of the hopes and desires and dreams of mine since I've been working in Jamaica is that my family would be able to work with me. I've had that privilege, except for Tyler. He has just gotten old enough to be able to be on our team, and hopefully this next year he'll be with us, although he has had the opportunity to go with the Higginsville Brethren to Michigan. Louisiana before that, and do some door knocking and so forth, and it's exciting to me that they're able to do that. Well, Why should I have that dream? Why should I have that desire? Because I want to be pleasing to God, and I want them to be pleasing to God, and I know souls are lost, and I want them to be involved in the saving of those souls. I'm not perfect at it. They're not perfect at it, but I'll guarantee you my family is a lot better off that we're able to work together in that type of work than them off doing some of the things that some of the other people are doing that they might would like to be doing. But they have, in an essence, I guess you'd say, fallen in love with that kind of work, and that's the attitude that I hope that they will continue to have. But Caleb, by faith, claimed his mountain. And he did not claim his mountain by mere words. And this is one of those areas that we've got to be careful of. Mere words. What do words do? They make sounds. Some of them sound very good. But I've heard people talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But that's all it goes. What good does that do? Everything needs to be discussed. Everything needs to be talked out. Everything needs to be looked at. That's why I was talking about the red light, the caution light. Things need to be examined. But talking, and that's all it is just simply that. And it doesn't accomplish a thing. And so I hope and pray that each of us will strive to take our world for God, not by just talking, but by putting it into action. Why is it so important that we do what Caleb did? Because we're told to go into all the world, to take our mountain too, at home and abroad, Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16. And so a very sobering question I'd like for each of you to ask yourselves, and those who may be listening to this on tape or some other means, ask yourself the question, am I, not whether the one sitting by you, not the one that is sitting across from you, but am I, as an individual, and if you're an elder, are you, as an elder, and the other elders of that congregation, striving to take the gospel into all the world? It's so important to ask that question, because if we're not working to fulfill the command, it may be that we are like the unfaithful of Caleb's day. And I don't want to be found like the unfaithful in Caleb's day. You remember what happened, don't you? I've already mentioned they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but what happened to cause them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? They became afraid, and they allowed their fear to see things that weren't there, and they allowed themselves, therefore, to forget God's promises, and so they didn't go and take the land, and they had to wander in the wilderness, and all of them below a certain age died, except for those who were faithful. I'm not saying God's going to cause us to wander in any wilderness, but I am implying that God will hold us accountable if we do not do what we know that we should do concerning this. We have wonderful examples of faithfulness throughout time. Not only do we have the example of Caleb that we've just been talking about from so many years past, we also have the example of the early Christians who went everywhere preaching the gospel. And of course, that was when they were being persecuted. Do you think it wouldn't have been easy for them to just keep their mouths shut as they went? I mean, after all, they would not be found nearly as easy. But they continued to preach and to teach, Acts 4 tells us, even in that persecution. One of the greatest examples, of course, is the Apostle Paul, who also taught at home and abroad. On his missionary journeys, he went to many countries. He taught many people. He suffered many things. It was not easy. He didn't have the airplanes to fly in. He didn't have the other comforts to get there, but he did it. And all the examples are not from the past. We have examples of those today, such as Jim and Judy O'Connor, who spend several months in foreign fields, as well as much work in this country. Why do they do that? You think it's easy? You talk to them. And if there's one person that I have so much admiration for because of continuing the work in pain, and oftentimes severe pain, is Jim O'Connor. He works when he should not be, probably, but he does it because he loves souls. There's a great example, that couple, and there are many other couples that we could talk about. Tom Newberry, who is here, is a modern-day Caleb who at the age of 82, works 2 weeks a year in Jamaica. Now, 2 weeks a year may not be that long, but at least it's that long. And he's been doing that for a number of years. Of course, we know that Randy is doing full-time work in Latvia. Jana Bentley, which some of you know, she's been here a couple of times this week as a young single lady who goes to various countries on summer campaigns for Christ. And my oldest son, Peyton, my daughter, Rebecca, and then Ashley Heck, all of you know them. They're young people, teenagers, that have decided they want to do that type of work. And so they go to Jamaica. Peyton's wanting to go to Costa Rica with Jim and Judy. There are many others I could mention. I only mentioned those simply to give you some names, and some of you know them. And by the way, I'm extremely excited about our young people. So many times young people are wanting to do other things, and yet there are numerous young people, not just the ones I've mentioned. Seth, for example, went to Jamaica with us this past year. Fred goes to Jamaica. He's not young anymore. Shouldn't have mentioned him. But many young people who are interested. I had one good friend of mine, a brother in Christ, tell me, well, I couldn't help support and mention one of my children to go to Jamaica. Why not? They're too young. And I asked him, well, when does one get old enough? Well, he couldn't give me the answer. He just hadn't thought it out well, I believe. But the point that I'm excited about is here are these young people that while they're young are wanting to do the Lord's work. And yet here's somebody saying I can't support them because they're not old enough. How old do you have to get? They're old enough to obey the gospel. They're old enough to teach the gospel. They're old enough to go to a foreign land or next door, wherever it may be. And we need to encourage that. But yet that friend of mine, which would not intentionally do so, but by his statement is saying they don't need to be doing it. I guess he wants to wait until they get old enough to they've got so many responsibilities at home that they won't go, and then they get old enough to retire, and oftentimes they won't go. But we need to be thankful for these people, and we need to be ones who are striving to help them. One of the great encouragements gained from these examples that I've given is, again, that age is not a factor. Those mentioned range from 17 to 82 years old. And the only reason 1782 is because I didn't mention some of those that are younger. Of course, in the Jamaica campaign, because we don't want to babysit, most parents aren't with them, we don't let anybody go with us unless they're 16 or above, because there's enough babysitting in that age range. But it is something we need to think about, and it is something I hope we're doing. We should go. That's the key. All the other things I'm going to say are important, but if we don't go, they don't mean a thing. They don't mean a thing. And so how are we to go? Webster defines the word definitively as serving to define or specify precisely. And therefore, I use that word. We should go definitively. People should know exactly what we're teaching. They should know exactly where it comes from, the Word of God. It should be very definitive. Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. That verse indicates that the teaching was definitive. It was that which were the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Many, unfortunately, teach a form of the gospel, and thus people are converted to their doctrine. I don't want anybody to be converted to my doctrine, because if it's my doctrine, it's not a true doctrine. They need to be converted to Christ. They need to be converted to the church of our Lord. And they will only be converted to Christ and the church of our Lord if the teaching that is done by me and those that go, whoever it may be, is definitive. If it can be told what it is. Paul warned the Galatians concerning the heeding of those doctrines. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The danger of not being definitive in our teaching is that we pervert. It may not even be intentional, but we pervert. And according to Webster, pervert means to cause to turn aside or away from what is good or true or morally right. Corrupt, to twist the meaning or sense of, to misrepresent. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord, because I'm going to stand before Him one day. And I don't want to have to hear Him say, or I don't know how I'll do it, ask me the question, why did you misrepresent me? Why did you teach your own doctrine? And so, if I don't want to hear that, I've got to make sure that I teach definitively what He has said and not what somebody else has said. And so we must make sure that our handling of God's message does not become perverted but is definitive and pure, lest we deceive or be deceived. All people, everywhere, regardless of culture, need the same thing. I'm not going to read these verses, because I think I'm going to run out of time for the first time since I've been up here. I had my credentials taken away a few years ago because it's such a short lesson. And I don't want to have them given back because I go over time like some do. But you think about it for a second. What is it that everybody, regardless of culture, needs? They need the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:14 through 17. Why? Because of sin. There's not a person in this world who has come to the age of accountability who has not made the wrong choice and therefore sinned. And if sin is in my life or sin is in your life, we're lost. And so they need the gospel of Christ because of sin, Romans 1:18, Romans 3:23. Well, what is the cure? Jesus Christ and His doctrine. John 8:31 and 32, Romans 6:12 and 13. Therefore, it is necessary that if we are going to take the gospel to the world, that we go definitively so that people know what we're teaching is from Christ and not from ourselves. And if we go definitively, I'll guarantee you people are going to notice the difference, because there are many who are teaching just one thing after another, even, unfortunately, among some of us. As a matter of fact, one of the problems that we have in Jamaica as we strive to do the things that God said to do the way He said to do them is not so much the denominational world over there, although we have to combat that. But too many times we have to combat those things that have come from the mouths of those who are supposedly members of the Lord's body who go over there and teach things that are contrary to God's Word. We need to go definitively. Next, we need to go persistently. Acts 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. We all want the work with which we're involved to grow, and that's good. That means we're going to put forth the effort. We're going to put forth whatever is necessary to help it to prevail over the sinful world. And yet too often, too many have spiritual myopia. You know what myopia is? It's what I have physically. It's nearsightedness. That's why I'm wearing these glasses. That's why I can take my little Bible out of my pocket, take my glasses off, and read it. And some people say, how in the world can you read that? Why do you wear glasses? Because I'm nearsighted. Well, people are nearsighted when it comes to spiritual things. How many, after a month or two, maybe even a year or two, we'll say, this doesn't do any good. Let's just go somewhere else. And maybe in judgment, that's what judgment is. Maybe there are situations that is necessary in a short period of time. But you cannot determine whether the gospel is having the effect that it should have upon people within a month or two, or even a year or two in many instances. A few disappointments, though, and many will say, let's go do something else. That's not the way it was in the first century. Acts 19, verse 20 is a concluding statement that could be made because Paul had been persistent in his efforts. He didn't go there for a month and then leave and think everything was great. Acts 19, verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, that's a short period of time. Well, there are reasons that he left. Acts 19, 9, beginning in the latter part of verse 9, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. My point is that we can have concluding statements as he had. And let me read it again. Acts 19:20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can the word of God grow mightily in some other area today? Can it prevail? Yes, it can. It's the power of God for salvation. But it's not going to prevail unless we are persistent enough to keep on and keep on and keep on. If we give up after a few days, a few months, it's just not going to prevail. People are going to continue the way they are. We must persistently go with the right message and the right attitude. And if we will do that, then we will be able to be blessed with fruit that God expects. And so we should go. And we should go definitively, making sure that people understand what we're saying and why we're saying it. We should go persistently. Because if we don't go persistently, we're just giving up too soon, in probably most instances. But then we must also go realistically. It's hard to be a realist sometimes because there are so many things that cloud our minds and so many things that get in the way. But realistically, not all will respond positively concerning the truth. The reason Paul left the synagogue that we read out just a moment ago and went to the school was because of the rejection of the truth by some. Acts 19:9, the first part. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. That's when he went to the school. He continued teaching, though. He left one spot, went to another place in that city, and he continued to teach, and therefore he had that fruit born. We don't quit preaching at home, even when we have little or no visible response. We don't allow those who are not going to stand for the truth, or those who will not do anything but cause us trouble, to keep us from preaching. Just as Paul wouldn't allow those who spoke evil of that way to stop his work. But if the same attitude were had here, there are many of the congregations in this area that would have been disbanded long ago. I would have to sadly say that there are some that I would rather be disbanded than to do what they're doing because they've left the truth. But I'm talking about those that are striving to do what is right still, but they have not listened to the fact that we're to go. And they will not continue, even if they've listened to that command, they will not continue in a persistent way. Every one of us needs to be realistic. You may or may not be able to move to a foreign land to fulfill the Great Commission. You may or may not be able to spend several months in a foreign land like Jim and Judy do to fulfill the Great Commission. You may or may not be able to go for 2 or 3 weeks in the summer to a foreign land to fulfill the Great Commission. If you can go, do it. Get involved. Do the best you can. If you can't go, then help others to go, because we're told to go. But let us be realistic in it, that wherever we go, we're not going to convert the whole world. Everybody's not going to listen. And the fact that everybody's not going to listen and we're not going to convert the whole world does not put a stop sign up where God has a go sign. He still says go. And we must do it. And again, I ask, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? It is true that the fewer and fewer people are interested in Christ and His will. But again, this truth does not give reason to quit. Christ did not say go as long as people are interested. He said go. And so it is that when mankind is in sin, Jesus Christ is the answer. We have the knowledge. We have the ability to show them the way. So my encouragement, my challenge to each of us is to consider that traffic light, to consider the fact of how impatient we get when we cannot go, when we want to go, and where we want to go, and not to be impatient necessarily, but maybe be impatient with ourselves if we then turn around and do not do what we can to go or help others to go to proclaim the gospel of Christ throughout the world. We are to go. How? By going definitively, persistently, and realistically. Now, of course, to be faithful in any work of saving souls, there's a need to begin with self. And so if you are not a New Testament Christian, then you need to study God's Word and you need to obey it so that you can have the right to go, that you can then help others to go. If you have already become a New Testament Christian but are unfaithful, then you need to repent. I'm not going to give the invitation, but there are many here that if you need to study because you're not a Christian or because you're an unfaithful Christian, Jack and the other elders here and many others here would be more than happy to help you, and surely I would do what I could. But the key to it is, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you are a Christian and are unfaithful, you need to repent. And I'll say this, and then I'll close. If you are a faithful Christian in other areas, but you have simply neglected, it's not because you can't, because of health or other reasons, but you have simply neglected the command to go into all the world, you might need to consider as to whether you need to repent, because I believe that makes you unfaithful. If I'm wrong, please show me. But that's one of those commands that God expects, and I hope and pray that this has benefited each of us as we consider that command.